I'm directing your attention this morning to 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5. If you have your Bibles, it'd be a delightful thing for you to open with me and turn to this passage as our theme passage for the day. And while you're doing that, we've been blessed over the last months this year with the messages from our beloved brother Edwin on this general theme of victory, have we not? Been a powerfully blessed time for us. So it seemed today to fit with that theme that this passage would be a good one to consider together. It's a great privilege to be before you again this morning, and thank you for all who are present with us from other places. We hope you'll turn your attention with us now to the Word of God. We are absolutely convicted that faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Let's read from 1 John chapter 5. I'm going to begin in verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? God has called us to a victorious life. And he clearly in this passage knows very well there'll be things that we're going to face that are challenges. He uses the expression overcomes repeatedly in the book of John, both 1 John and John and Revelation. In fact, it's a theme of John's testimony to us from God. And the word literally means to win a battle. So, for example, in Revelation 20, it speaks of those who have overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb. And they've won in victory, and they did not trust their life unto death. They were willing to sacrifice for the sake of Lord Jesus, for whom they were willing to win the battle. So when he says, he who overcomes, he's talking about a battle and constant conflict. And he speaks of this often in his word. And what are we to overcome? We're to overcome the world, he says. Well, clearly this is not the world of physical man and physical flesh and physical things. It's not the world of people, because John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So what is this world? Well, you're right there in 1 John. Turn back to the second chapter. And you will see that about which he's speaking when he speaks of this great conflict. 1 John 2, verse 15 says, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So we're in a conflict, beloved, and this passage affirms that those who are born of God are able to overcome in every instance that conflict. So this born of God needs to be analyzed just a little bit before we proceed to our main theme for today. Who is he that is born of God? 1 John 5, verse 1 and 5 say, it's those who believe that Jesus is the Christ. Or, as verse 1 says, or verse 5 says, that Jesus is the Son of God. Who is he that overcomes the world? It's he who believes that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Son of God. Clearly, that faith needs to come to us by some means. And Romans, the 10th chapter, says, how can you come to believe that Jesus is the Christ if you do not hear from the Word of God what it's all about? So hearing the word of God brings the kind of faith that will overcome the world. And then turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 3, where the same apostle tells us that it is absolutely essential to be born again in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said in verse 3, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So victory in Jesus through faith is a victory that's going to lead one to be born again. Jesus said one must be born of water and the Spirit in order to enter eternal life. Well, let's look at an illustration of that as we talk about our victory, and that's found best in Acts, the second chapter, and verses 36 to 38. In this great passage, the gospel was preached for the very first time to mankind, and those who were there that day had a part in crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the apostle Peter and those who stood with him came to the end of that great sermon, he said to them, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ." And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Beloved, to be born of God and thus overcome the world implies that you're going to believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. These folks were convicted that day that they had had a part in putting to death the very Son of God. They were so convicted and cut to their heart, they said, "What must we do about this?" And the apostles' answer resounds down through the centuries. You need to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And in doing that, beloved, those believers in Jesus became born again. They became those who now had the privilege of overcoming the world. We would pray for everyone in this world that the same message would impact them the same way. Would you be a believer in Jesus Christ as the Son of God? Would it lead you to be cut to your heart about what He did for you? And then would you respond when the message comes, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins"? If so, then you are of those who can overcome the world. And then an obedient faith, which is always the faith that overcomes the world, is one that will lead you to continue to live by the principles of Jesus Christ all the days of your life. Would you turn with me briefly to the book of Revelation, chapter 2, where I have passages before you on the screen from every letter that was written to the churches of the churches of Asia, and in every single reference, he makes this kind of a statement: "To him who overcomes will I give," whatever he goes on to say. And specifically in chapter 2 and verse 10, he says at the end of that verse, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." It's clear then, isn't it, that overcoming is an ongoing process our whole life. And our Lord has promised us that those who are born of Him will continue to overcome if they stay true and faithful until their death. And so there were those in Revelation 12 who did not consider death itself something to be shunned for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, but stayed true to His principles to the bitter end. So, overcoming is an ongoing battle for every child of God. And the promise is those who are born of him will overcome the world. Ephesians, the sixth chapter, to which we will not turn this morning, reminds us that there's a huge battle going on with Satan and the principalities and powers of the darkness of this world. We are in a constant battle, but our Lord has promised us that those who overcome with him will be able to win the victory in every single instance through faith. So, now I want you to turn with me to the 12th chapter of Hebrews. It is a theme passage that paints a picture for us that I want to use for the rest of this lesson. We're going to talk about winning. You don't enter a race to lose. And the Christian's life is very much portrayed as a race in Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Let's read the first four verses and be thrilled. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. The picture painted here is of being surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses in an event that relates to athletics. So I thought I would start this portion of the lesson by showing you a picture of a great scene that would have been very familiar to the Apostle Paul and to those of his day. What you see before you is an artist rendition of the city of Olympia in the Peloponnesus Peninsula of Greece. It is here where tradition says the Olympic events began. And so you see in this slide, Okay, guys, I'm pushing the wrong buttons here. There you go. Thank you. Is the pointer in the middle? Do we have a pointer here? Okay. Here we go. Here you see the great stadium. Here you see a place specifically for the running events. Here you see a stadium for other events that took place at this great city of Olympus. And here you see the temple to Zeus on the outside of the city, to whose honor these races were run. The Lord chooses in his word to use this kind of an event to illustrate to us victory of our faith over and over again. And so here we have a city well known to the ancient Greeks and Romans and to the Jews, where people would go and have events that set them apart in terms of their willingness to give and to be victorious in their work for their cause. And so what I thought I would do with you this morning is share just a few examples of people that are in my acquaintance from my youth who did similar things in our time. You young people over here, when I was college and high school age, there were some great examples of disciplined, dedicated runners who, for the prize that was set before him, did utterly amazing things. One of the great examples of that time, which is a hero of mine because I was a little bit interested in track and field in those days, was a man named Glenn Cunningham. When Glenn Cunningham was 8 years old, he was in a terrible fire in his schoolhouse. He was given the responsibility of going and starting the heater in the mornings for the school. And one morning, some had made a mistake and put the wrong thing in that bucket. It was gasoline instead of kerosene, and the whole schoolhouse went on fire. And Glenn Cunningham was caught inside. And it was a while before the teacher and others came to rescue him. And when he was pulled out, this 8-year-old, he was so badly burned over his whole body, the doctors told his mama and daddy it would be better for him if he did not sustain life because he was going to be an invalid, unable to walk, unable to function normally. It was a very tragic time for that family. I don't have the time to tell you the whole story, but over the next few years, this young man, with his determination, was going not only to get up off that bed and to walk and to force himself to do what was necessary to start rebuilding those muscles and nerves and tendons to the point that he could walk again. It is said that the backyard of that house, where he held onto the fence while he walked around, became a worn path just from his dragging himself around there time after time after time. The young man was so dead set and determined that eventually he was walking around that path. Eventually he was able to get himself to the point where he could run. And the people of that town said they would see this boy running everywhere just for the sheer joy of it. And the bottom line of that story is this. Glenn Cunningham ended up at Kansas State University, a famous runner in the 1930s, and set the world record for the mile, 4 minutes and a little over 4 seconds. Nobody had ever run the mile that fast, and this young man did it as one who was never even supposed to walk. He was an encouraging example to those of my age in that day, as one who would set forth determination and follow what was necessary to reach his goal. It wasn't long after that that Roger Bannister, the Englishman, broke that record and ran the mile for less than 4 minutes for the first time in history. And it wasn't long after that that Jim Ryan, a high school boy of our fellowship, ran the mile in less than 4 minutes for the first time ever as a high schooler. Those were some exciting times in this sport of running in the United States of America. And examples were abundant of those who were willing to sacrifice for the cause of victory. The apostle said to us, "Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." And so in modern times, in the city of Athens, this is the arena that was constructed for the Olympics in modern day in 1896. It was used again in 2004 for the Olympics in Athens, and it was supposed to be representative of what those arenas were like in the ancient days. And you can see in this picture, surrounded by a cloud of witnesses, those running in that stadium would be, of course, on display in so many ways for what they were trying to do, and people watching and focusing their attention on them. And in this case, in the 1896 Olympics, there was a young man from Greece who won the marathon and ended up in this place, and the whole place erupted as people were so excited for his victory. One of the things that's been challenging to me to really understand is how folks are willing to be so diligent and dedicated to something like that, to the point that they sacrifice practically everything in life for the sake of one goal, and then they receive a prize at the end of their race. And can I tell you that I have other pictures I didn't choose to display for you today, but this arena of the Athens Olympics in 2004, that was a little over 10 years ago, is the only thing left of all of those things that were built that day. The other arenas are falling apart. It would make your heart sad, as all of the things that, into which they put so much effort and time and energy, have decayed and fallen apart. They've kept this one in decent shape just for tourism. It reminds us of what the apostle says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Would you turn there with me? First Corinthians 9:24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body, bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. They do it to obtain a perishable crown. These folks put out tremendous energy over many, many years, deny themselves, take upon themselves things that most normal folks wouldn't do, simply to win a race for which they will get a perishable crown. And even the places where they win it eventually fall apart. But you, child of God, the Lord calls you to a race in which there is an imperishable crown, one for which every effort you make is worth everything you can do. And one of these days you're going to stand in the presence of the greatest cloud of witnesses ever. And they are even watching you as we speak. And that cloud of witnesses is encouraging you to eternal life. And the one in the midst of them who stands out above all and to whom we must focus our attention now is the author and finisher of our faith. We must turn our attention to Jesus. So I want you to go back now to Hebrews chapter 12. And we're going to spend most of the rest of our time in the book of Hebrews. As it is so full of victory in Christ Jesus. Verse 2 says, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. The word author here is from a Greek word that's used four other times in Scripture. Two of those times in my version is translated prince. Another time in Hebrews 2, it's translated captain. One version says the originator. Here's the way I'd say it in modern parlance. We need to turn our attention away from the cloud of witnesses, of which there are many greats, and especially those in Hebrews 11 who are listed for us there as examples of faith of men and women of old. And turn our gaze upon the one who I would say wrote the book. He set the pattern. He is the man of faith. The word our, by the way, in this version is italicized. And here's what it should read. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. By faith he waited at Nazareth, with his high destiny stirring in his heart for 30 years. By faith he assumed the burden of the world's sin. By faith he conquered Satan in the wilderness. By faith he performed the labors of his 3 years of active ministry. By faith he endured the agonies of Gethsemane and the gainsaying of Gabbatha. And the soul darkness of Golgotha. Jesus did not shrink back into perdition, notwithstanding his unparalleled temptations. He wrote the book, beloved, on conquering by faith. And as I focus my eyes upon him, imagine being in an arena and sitting at the point of the arena in the most significant place of all, I'm able to see the champion of all time, the one who overcame the greatest temptations and challenges of anybody that ever participated. And he did it as a human being like me. And yet he's in the presence of God himself. I will tell you, beloved, the degree to which we can see that image is the degree to which we're going to have victory and overcome in this world of sin and death. Looking unto Jesus, the author of our faith and the finisher of our faith, we had read for us at the Lord's table this morning, "It is finished," from John 19 and verse 30. We have Jesus saying in John the 17th chapter, I finished what the Lord gave me to do. If there was ever an example in all history of someone who came and completed the most challenging, the most difficult things that have ever been asked of anyone, and finished, it was Jesus the Christ, our great pattern and example. He was the author and finisher. How in the world could he have accomplished all that he did? You see, our captain endured. He was faithful in the face of overwhelming hostility and suffering. It is said in this passage, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility of sinners against himself. Think about it, beloved. Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, of whom it is said in Philippians, the 2nd chapter, he did not consider the being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself and took upon himself the form of a man, and as a man, the form of a servant, even to the death on the cross. And here you are in Hebrews. Turn back to the 5th chapter, would you, and read with me a vivid account of what he did. Hebrews 5, verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he'd offered up prayers and supplications, with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. You see, our master, when he was offering up for us, went to himself to a time when he was flat on his face, prostrate in the garden, crying out to God not to have to do what was before him, and yet at the same time saying to our dear God, your will be done and not mine. How could someone endure such as that? And in the 13th chapter of Hebrews, verse 12 says, therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore let us go forth out to him and bear his reproach. How could he do it? The Hebrew writer gives us a key to open our understanding of when he says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. His eyes were fixed through faith on what lay ahead. His glorious resurrection, which would defeat Satan. His basis was heaven, where he was to be seated at the right hand of God, and the glory that was to be given him after he completed all that God intended for him to do. Our master, as a human, experienced fully the human condition and overcame the greatest challenges and temptations anybody's ever had. How did he do that? We must look to him. Here's how he did it. His mind was so focused on where he was going and what God had prepared for him, and that the finishing of what he had to do was going to enter itself into heaven itself, and prepared for him was an eternity of glory and joy in the presence of God and serving all of us. And if you'll turn to the 6th chapter of Hebrews, I think you'll see we're asked to do a very similar thing. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 11. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope till the end, that you do not become sluggish and imitate those who through faith and patience inherited the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, and saying, surely blessing I will bless you, multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The passage says, beloved, if you'll keep your focus on the hope that is set before you and imagine yourself in the very presence of God where our forerunner has gone. You see, your master and mine, who have been born again, is the one who conquered all and is there seated by the right hand of God. Can we see it? Can you envision it? Can you picture him while he was still here going through the torturous time of persecution and trial and still overcoming? Can you see him in the garden prostrate in agony, asking God to help him? May I say to you, the beloved, to the degree that you can visualize him in what he accomplished in the midst of terrible trial, to that degree you can keep going. Listen, our Lord knew we were going to have challenges. He knew we were going to be discouraged. He knew there were going to be things that come our way we never dreamed of, and they're harder than anything we can imagine. But we need to look at things as he looked at them. So turn now to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 16. Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Beloved, in overcoming, this is one of the great keys that our Lord Jesus showed us. To overcome this world with all of its discouragements and problems and challenges. And may I pause there just a moment and ask you to think about the last few months, about the last years of your life. Think of the things that have come upon you that you didn't expect, that were hard to take. Some of you in this audience are dealing with challenges that are almost unbelievable. Facing family issues, facing issues with your own personal challenges with temptation and trials. You're facing things that this world is throwing at you that you weren't ready for, probably. And maybe you've been discouraged and downhearted somewhat. May I remind you that the key to victory in Christ Jesus is your faith. I pray that your faith in our Lord Jesus Christ becomes stronger and stronger every day. And that you see him as the victorious one seated at the right hand of God, who in every way is on your side. And that that becomes so vivid to you, that whatever hits you in this old world, hard as it may be, you can stand up and proceed to serve God and do your best in spite of it all. We have some runners in this audience. Some of them put me to shame. I was not that good a runner. Some of you have even run marathons and long distance runs of various kinds. I say God bless you for the determination and dedication that lets you do that. Would you take that same principle and apply it to your life as a Christian? You know how hard it is to keep going when you're out there plodding along after a long distance run and you're ready to quit and your whole body is crying out. Don't you think that was true with Jesus too, the night that he was betrayed? And through so many of the circumstances which he experienced as a human being, he was tempted in all points as we are. So here's what he says. back in Hebrews chapter 12. Lest we become weary and discouraged in our souls, then look to Him, the captain. Go back there one more time, would you? Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 3 says, "For consider him who endured such hostility for sinners, from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin." So the next time life seems overwhelming, could I remind you of these key things and ask you to think about them carefully? In Hebrews, the second chapter, we're told that our captain took on flesh just for us. He didn't take upon him the nature of angels. He took upon him the nature of humans. That's us. So that he might nurture us and provide for us. That's the kind of captain we have. May I remind you that in the fourth chapter of Hebrews, I'll give you a minute to turn to that one if you like. Verse 15 says, "We do not have a high priest who cannot empathize or sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, and yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We have a captain, beloved, an author, a finisher of faith, who experienced in every way what we do, and who says to us, "I overcame it, now you come to me." The door's open. Would you come boldly into the presence of the throne? So may I ask you, beloved, how comfortable are you with coming into the presence of the Master? His door's open. His hands are spread wide. He says, "Come on and I will help you in time of need." I'm convinced is absolutely the key to overcoming discouragement and weariness as Satan attacks us from all sides. Please make it a part of your life to boldly come into the presence of the one who set the pattern. Don't you miss that opportunity. It's the way you keep going. In the ninth chapter of Hebrews, it says of our captain, the master of the universe, "For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God." But that's not where it ends. "Now to appear in the presence of God for us." That's why he's there. He's there to plead your case. In fact, 1 John the second chapter says that exact thing. It says, "My beloved, do not sin. But if you have sinned, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." We have an advocate in the presence of God pleading our case. Does that lift your spirits? I will tell you, if I had ever had to go to law in a court, I'd sure want him as my lawyer, wouldn't you? And what you're promised is that your master did all of this, conquered Satan, overcame the world as a human, so that he could plead your case even better. And that's what he's doing. So how about yesterday? I'll talk to these young people just a minute. I don't know how you were feeling Friday, the last day of classes. It's kind of nice, isn't it? I'm through with this class. But then you start thinking, yeah, but I'm not going to be here anymore for a long time. And maybe some of you not back to this place where I've been anytime. And maybe you're not going to be surrounded by some of the influences that you've had here in this church and at the school. And you begin thinking, That's kind of depressing. That's a little discouraging. Then what did you do about it yesterday? I hope one thing you did was that there was a time during your day when you got away from everybody in this world, by yourself, in the presence of the one who fought everything for you, and you poured out your heart to him. And you said, "Dear Lord, I'm discouraged today. There are things that have happened to me that really put me down in a spirit that I feel like maybe Satan's winning. And I'm pouring this out to you, my Savior, because I know you'll plead my case. And you'll lift me up. Because what you've said to me is, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith." And you know why I said that? Because one of the greatest testimonies that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God is your personal connection to him when there's nobody else around. You do know, don't you, that most long distance running is by yourself? That's why long distance running is such a classic illustration of the life of a Christian. Most of it is disciplining yourself to do what you must do to win. And most of the time there's nobody else around. But our author and finisher's around. And he's there at all times. And you can lean upon him and pull upon him and envision him and imagine how he did it. And then get back in there and win. That's our message for today. I will tell you, the older I've gotten, the harder this job gets. I'm just being real open with you. And I'll tell you why that is. Because the weight of the responsibility of speaking for God is heavier for me than it's ever been. And so my prayer is that today I have said only things that are in exact accord with our Master's will. That I've pointed you to things that maybe can encourage you to follow his will better. And that we'll leave here lifted up. That we can accomplish what God wants, no matter what Satan throws at us. And that your spirits will be lifted as you face whatever's coming your way this week. It's a great responsibility. And it's a privilege. And I pray that you have found in your life, the farther you've gone along as a Christian, that your connection to the Master, the author and finisher of faith, is the absolute key to your success in Christ Jesus. Thank you for your wonderful attention this morning. We're going to sing a song. Maybe there's someone here today who's not yet a Christian. I wish for you that you could overcome this world because it's coming after you. No matter what your state is, you're going to be attacked by Satan. And he's going to win most of the time. But you can overcome. If you come to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and with all your heart you're convicted that he should be the master of your life, here's what he'll tell you. You need to repent of your sins, and then you need to be immersed in water to start your life. You need to be born of water and the Spirit to enter eternal life. Maybe there's someone even today who's ready to be immersed in water because you are convicted that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If that's the case, that's why we sing this song. To encourage you to do it right now and don't wait another minute. And if you need the help of these brethren who are part of the great cloud of witnesses that are surrounding you, wouldn't this be a good time to ask for that? So come while we stand and as we sing.